Well, if you would you please open your Bibles, and we have a study sheet for you to fill out. It'll be in your bulletin today, so pull that out. As we have a meditation before we begin our communion service, it'll be in 1 Corinthians 11:20 to 28. And the name of this sermon is entitled, Learning from a Mistake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, as we open the Word of God to talk about the issues related to the Lord's Supper, the issues related to your great gift of salvation, I pray a special blessing on everyone that's here today, that we would be coming together in unity and love and realizing how much you truly love us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you can learn from your mistakes, I would say by this time in my life, I'm probably a genius. How about you? You know, one of the areas where we have the biggest problem with communication, and I believe this is really where Paul's hitting on today, is in the area of where we make mistakes, is in the area of communication. See, I even did that wrong. And just to give you an example of how bad it can get, there was a friend that I heard about that had a friend who was in business that just opened up a new store, so he called the florist and had him send over some flowers for his opening of his new business. And so as the friend comes over a few days later to say hi and looks in there and sees the flower arrangement and walks over to the flower arrangement and, well, you know, you want to look at the card. So he looks at the card and his jaw dropped because it said, rest in peace. A little bit nervous and thankful his friend wasn't there, he runs back and gets his cell phone out and calls the florist. That's what I would do. He calls the florist on the phone and says, what is going on with my order? And the florist, sort of flustered, didn't know what to say. He says, well, you know, it could be worse. Somewhere there's an arrangement in a cemetery that says, congratulations on your new location. You know, when communication's not easy, it's hard. And I believe that the fact that Paul shares with us a miscommunication about, this letter was written probably 10 or more years after Paul had taught the Corinthian church the Lord's Supper. And he writes now to them about how they had made a mistake in their understanding. Let's take a peek here for a minute. I'm going to start reading in chapter 11, verse 20. It says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Don't you have houses to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, now here's where he's recommunicating here, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. The body, of course, meaning the brothers and sisters in Christ. That is why, and so let's stop there for a minute and talk about this. This is the miscommunication that we have here. Basically, Paul was telling them that their idea of the Lord's Supper was not. In fact, he says it right here. It's a key word. Therefore, when you come together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. They totally misunderstood what was going on with the Lord's Supper. And in fact, they kind of, looks to me like they were thinking that any time they came together and had a fellowship meal, that was the Lord's Supper. And according to the InterVarsity Press Bible commentary, it was common in the Greco-Jewish culture that when you would come together for a fellowship meal, you could have divisions among you, which is what Paul is talking about in this part of the letter. Divisions where you have either rivalries or you have class distinctions. You could have an A group and a B group at this little gathering. The A group would sit over here and they would have all the good food served to them, and the B group would kind of sit back in another area and watch them, and they would have hardly any. This is really how it was practiced in the first century world and that Paul was dwelling in. And so what he was telling them was that this is not right. You don't come together based upon social standing, upon divisions, and dividing yourself up. You don't act this way. This is not the Lord's Supper. But thankfully, out of this whole mess, Paul's recommunication of the Lord's Supper teaches us a unique something interesting about the Lord's Supper that we're going to celebrate today. So write this down. Their mistake was that they thought any fellowship meal represented the Lord's Supper. You know, any time we come together is not the Lord's Supper. It has a very special meaning, and here it is. Write this down. Number one, it is important how we remember. Number one, it is important how we remember. The text says, Jesus, when he had given thanks, broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You know, the word remembrance is much more than a prayer that you have before you eat your meal. It's much more than just having an idea of what happened back in the old days. In the Hebrew way of thinking, to remember means to actually relive it in your mind, to grab as much of the imagery of it in your mind as possible, to relive what happened. And what Paul says we need to do as we celebrate the Lord's Supper is remember vividly the things that related to the Lord. And he, in fact, gives us some ideas. And so what I'm sharing with you is as we do the Lord's Supper today, if your mind is a million miles away, you're really not celebrating the Lord's Supper. What Paul's telling us is that we really need to remember. We need to relive the experience of why we're here and what Jesus did for us vividly in our minds. And so Paul gives us some suggestions on what we should remember. So write this down. First, we should remember this, that Christ's life was given instead of my life. Christ's life was given instead of my life. If you look up here, this says, "My body which was broken," what's the next word? For. Did you realize that in the Greek language, there are a couple words for the word for? The one they used in the Greek language is one that means instead of. So you could rewrite that and say, "My life was given instead of your life." Think about the implications of that he died in your place. He took the second death that you deserve. That when you come and you celebrate the Lord's Supper, you are remembering that Jesus died instead of you. Isn't that powerful? You know, it might be helpful as we hold the communion bread to think and ponder about what it meant and what it means in your life today that you have accepted that Jesus died instead of you. What has that meant to you? What has that done for your life? Have you shared that with somebody else, that Jesus died instead of you? And so that's the first thing that Paul wants us to remember. The second thing is very important too, and that is that God covenanted, write this down, God covenanted to save us unconditionally. Unconditionally. You know, the second part of remembering is right here. It says, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new what? Covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And the important point here is the word covenant. And it's interesting for us to understand covenant. We really don't really understand covenant the way they do. Covenant is like a contract. And the way a contract would work back in the day, in the ancient Near East, was very much described by what happened to Abraham here. This is a picture of Abraham in Genesis 15, where God came and made a covenant with Abraham. I don't know if you remember this. But in the ancient Near East, we found this in archaeological records, there were actual covenants where a king would make a covenant with a lesser person. The king would come and he would make stipulations, of what the lesser person, the person that was going to, the vassal, they call him, would have to do. And then, as part of the covenant, they wouldn't just write it down and have a notary sign it. No, it wasn't as easy back then. They would take an animal and they would cut the animal in half. And then the person who is the vassal in front of the king would walk through the pieces of the animal, symbolically symbolizing that if I break this covenant and these stipulations, this is going to be me. I'm going to be split in half. I'm going to die. And there's a covenant that God made with Abraham that's so powerful here. God comes in Genesis 15 to make a covenant with Abraham, and he asks Abraham to take some animals and split them in half. Now remember, God's the king. Abraham would be the vassal. There would be stipulations. But does anybody remember who walked through the pieces of those broken animals? Who remembers? Shout it out. It was not Abraham. It was God. It was in the symbol of a flame walking through the pieces. God walked through the pieces. Think about this for a minute. The God who is the king of all the universe, who is the one who gives us the standard, the righteous standard of his law, the standard for all humanity to follow, the God who comes to us now, God comes to Abraham to make this covenant, and instead of Abraham walking through as the vassal, God himself walks through the pieces. Now I want you to think about what happened with Jesus. We're living in a new covenant. Jesus walked through the pieces for you. You see, the salvation that Jesus offers is unconditional. There were no stipulations. Abraham didn't walk through and say, okay, I promise I'll do this. I promise I'll do these things, God. I'll make sure I do that covenant. No, God walked through the pieces. The same thing happened here. Jesus walked through the pieces. It's unconditional. You didn't have to do anything. God did it for you. Think about how powerful that is, friends, that God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God walked through the pieces, and you are saved by your belief in what Jesus did for you. Is that something? Is God good? Yeah, can you say amen? I mean, I don't know how excited we should be that we should remember when we are taking this Lord's Supper that covenant was a covenant that God made, that God died for us. He covenanted it with us. And you know, this is why Paul writes this. He says, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes. You see, the whole purpose here is that God, Jesus, paid the penalty for us making the transgressions. Jesus walked through those pieces and God took the penalty. Remember, the one who breaks the rules has to die. Jesus died for you. It's just so beautiful the way you see that covenant. It's powerful. Okay, so the first thing we remember is that Christ did this instead of you. He died instead of you, and that he came to save you unconditionally. Number two, write this down. It's important how we affirm our fellowship. It's important how we affirm our fellowship. You know, just as important as how we remember is how we affirm the fellowship that we have with one another in this Lord's Supper. This is one of the things that Paul was saying. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. And it says this, when we bless the cup of the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? And though we are many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body. And here's the point that we want to see here. It says, just as a sports team wears the same jerseys to identify themselves. We too come together and identify ourselves as one body in Christ. Do you realize that when we have communion together, we identify across for ourselves, across one another, affirming our fellowship with one another? The big miscommunication Paul had with the Corinthian church is they didn't get that. They still had factions among themselves that divided them up. They still had this idea that you know, we'll eat over here and you eat over there and we'll be here and you be there. And what Paul was saying was, you're not discerning the body right. When you have the Lord's Supper, just as you're remembering what God has done, what Jesus has done for you, you now have to remember who you are together. The same thing we do here is just as important that you remember who you are as the body of Christ. Discerning your love for one another, your unity for one another, that you're all playing on the same jersey, you all have the same team, you all minister together, and you do mission together, and you share your gifts and your life and your fellowship. This is what we remember when we are here, the fact that we are bonded together by Jesus. We are all his family and his children. So everyone who takes this communion today, look around in love and fellowship with one another, because that's what it's all about. All right, so write this down. It's important how we affirm our fellowship, that we affirm that we are on Christ's team. Write that down. We are on Christ's team. And secondly, it's important that we discern the need for Christ-centered relationships. That's probably the most important thing, Christ-centered relationships. Listen to what it says here. 1 Corinthians 11, 28, 29. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the body of Christ. See, the issue here is how you treat one another. And this is one of the things I love about communion, is we have an opportunity to come together and make amends, so that we are discerning the body aright. We have the opportunity to come to another fellow and say to them, or a lady and say to them, you know, can I wash your feet today? Can I humble myself and pray for you? I know we've had some estranged relationships. I haven't talked to you for 3 weeks or a year or whatever it is. You know, friends, this is the time for us to discern the body aright. Communion is God's time for us to come together and do those things and make those decisions. And that's what I love about being a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Because when we do communion here at this church, if you've never done it with us before, what we do before we actually share those emblems is we break up and we go and we have stations where people can actually go and practice what Jesus told them to do, and that was to wash one another's feet. What a beautiful opportunity for you to wash your wife's feet or your son's feet, to wash that person that you know that you want to pray for. And we're going to have an opportunity to do that right now. When we break up from this room, we're going to, over here to my right, there'll be three classrooms. There'll be two classrooms, juniors and the primary will be for ladies. There'll be a classroom for men. There'll be over in the Better Living Center, there'll be a place for couples and families to wash one another's feet and pray for one another. And then when we get finished with that blessing, we can come back in here and really, truly share these emblems together, discerning the body right. And you know, we can learn from Paul's mistake today, the mistake that they had in communication with Paul. We can learn that we have one body as Christ. We can eliminate the selfishness in our lives. We can eliminate the pride. We can eliminate any type of problems with relationships, discerning one another in communion. You know, in communion, friends, there's no pastor. There's no priest, no bishop. There's no elder. There are just people who are part of the body of Christ coming together in humility to remember the grace they've received, because each and every one of us are just simply sinners saved by Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we go separate right now to wash one another's feet, I pray for a discernment of the body today. I pray for a discernment of families, Christian families. I'm asking you, Lord, to bless us as we go and separate. I'm praying for those who would stay here and that we would meditate on this great thing that you've done for us, that you would help us in all ways. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's separate.